Well, what a gift our elders have given us today on this, the one-year anniversary of the last time we were all able to be together. 3 weeks from today, we can anticipate being all together again. I must say I'm a little concerned about one thing Mark said. He said, don't wait to be dismissed. You can leave whenever you want. At least wait to the invitation song. Would you do that? I would appreciate it. Look forward to that. Look forward to our time together today. I've told you probably every year of my disdain for preaching on Time Change Sunday just because people are out of sorts. I know it's just 1 hour, but that makes a difference. And so you can just expect in the crowd that there's going to be more crying and fussiness and irritability, and that's just the front row right over here. But I'm going to do my best to be timely. I've learned the KISS monogram for Time Change Sunday. Keep it short and simple. And I want to do that this morning so that we can be reminded of what God has in store for us and also be energized to do His will. So I want to start in Luke chapter 9 at a passage where Jesus gave a statement about what He expected from His followers, His disciples, those who were going to come after Him. In Luke chapter 9, we start in verse 23 where Luke says that Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of you standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. I want you to know that when Jesus was asking people to follow him, he was not looking simply for admirers or fans. He wasn't interested in just having big crowds wherever he went. When Jesus said to someone, follow me, he was saying to them, you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to change everything about who you are if you want to come after me. Now, he was not saying to people that it's going to be impossible to do that. But he wanted them to know up front, this is what you're committing to. There are going to be difficult times. It's going to involve you carrying your own cross. But come and follow me. Come learn of me. In Matthew's account of this same invitation, he says, take my yoke. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. So he was offering them salvation, but with the understanding, this is going to be a life-changing commitment if you want to be my disciple. And Luke, later in his gospel, gives us two individuals who had that decision to make. Two men who had a personal conversation with Jesus. You ever wondered what that might be like? Well, they did. But the end result of this intercourse was much different. And I want to consider those two in our time together this morning. The first one is found in Luke chapter 18. In verse 18, beginning. Now, you'll notice at the top of the heading, it probably says in your Bible, the rich young ruler. It says the same thing in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10, where this same conversation is recorded. Here's what's interesting about that. It takes putting all three together to find out that he was a rich young ruler. Now, all of them say that he was wealthy. Luke says he was extremely rich. Matthew and Mark say he owned much property. So that they all have that in common because that's what fits the context of the conversation. But Matthew's the only one who says he was a young man. Luke here, we'll find, is the only one who identifies him as a ruler. So here's an instance where the Bible serves as its best commentary. How often have we heard of the rich young ruler? But it takes all three to find out that's who he was. Well, let's find out why he came to Jesus. A certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Very similar question than the lawyer asked him in Luke 10. But on that occasion, Luke adds the commentary, he was testing Jesus, putting him to the test, trying to trap him. Here in Luke 18, it seems to be a legitimate, sincere question. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You think of a better question to ask Jesus than that? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This man recognized something about Jesus. Good teacher. Jesus said, "No one's good except God. Have you come to the conclusion that I'm God on the earth? Is that why you're asking me?" See, many would not admit that. This man did. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Came to Jesus wanting something specific. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him. And he went away sorrowful. "You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have what you want. Come follow me." And he went away sorrowful. Look to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. "And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" How many of you are singing the song right now? "And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" kind of see these two conversations as a practical application of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the Republican. Pharisee and the publican. Pardon me. Been watching too much political news. Now, they're not identical in every respect, but they don't end the way you would think, do they? Just like when Jesus said two men went up to pray to the temple to pray and only one was justified, we see it on paper and we think, well, I know who that was. Two men came to Jesus. One was a young ruler, probably a ruler of the synagogue, respected man. The other's a lowly, hated tax collector. And on top of that, they probably made all the short jokes when they talked. How's the weather down there, Zach? Stand up, Zach. Which one of these two are going to become a disciple of Jesus? Now, they did have some things in common. They were men of authority. A ruler. Maybe somebody like Nicodemus. Or you remember when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, he is called an official in Mark chapter 8 and verse 41. So he's likely a ruler of the Jewish people because of his association with the commandments. He knew what the law was. But Zacchaeus is also not identified simply as a tax gatherer, but did you notice it said he was a chief tax gatherer? So even among this occupation, he oversaw the tax gatherers. Jericho was thought to have been a town where many tax gatherers lived. So it makes sense that that's where Zacchaeus finally thought he had his moment to see Jesus. But it makes the point that Jesus came for everyone, didn't he? Yes, the people who sought him out for the most part were the publicans and sinners and harlots. But Jesus came for everyone. Just because somebody had a position of authority or power did not exclude them from the gospel. And this man recognized that Jesus could answer his question, that he would know what he needed to do to have eternal life. And so he asked him. They are also similar in that they sought out Jesus. In fact, it's Mark's account that tells us that the rich young ruler ran and knelt before him. Zacchaeus did. He ran and climbed. But both of them wanted to see Jesus. Both of them were interested in what Jesus would say. Both of them seized the opportunity. I remember one year I was headed to the airport, had to fly out and needed to stop by the church building to pick up something in my office to take with me to go preach. And I was just here for a few minutes. That's all the time I had. And wouldn't you know it, the phone rang. And so I picked it up, and it happened to be somebody who had been visiting on and off. And he said, I need to come by and talk to you. I said, well, I want you to know I'm on my way to the airport. I got to catch a flight, but I'm coming back. And I told him the day, and I said, I'll come straight from the airport, and I'll meet you then. He said, oh, if you don't have time for your visitors, I'll go find someone else. Well, was he really interested? Did he really want to know? Or was he going to let any little thing stop him from finding out what he truly was seeking? Not so with the ruler or Zacchaeus. they were interested in hearing what Jesus would say. They had that in common. But look at this similarity. They were both men of means. As we said, extremely rich was the ruler, owned much property. And Luke makes the point of saying that he was a chief tax gatherer and was rich. That was one of the reasons that tax collectors were despised by the Jews. Not just because they collected taxes imposed by the Roman Empire, which was a poll tax, a land tax, which was one-tenth, and an income tax, get this, 1% of your earnings. But on top of these legitimate taxes, the tax collectors imposed their own duties. Cross that bridge, you're going to pay a tax. Enter this city, you're going to pay me a tax. And they were allowed to keep the surplus. And so Zacchaeus was rich. Now consider with me how they're different. One man kept the law. One man was identified as a sinner. Now, when he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus pointed him to what God had said. You know the law. You know the commandments. And he even quotes a few of them in verse 20. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You know what the law said. These are things God has given that he expects from his people. And he replied, "All these things I have kept from my youth." But does knowing and doing the law, is that all that's necessary for us to have eternal life? Or is it going to require what was recognized about Zacchaeus? When he was going with Jesus to his house, did you notice it said they saw what was happening, verse 7, and they all begin to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Jesus, what are you thinking? Going to be with a sinner. I remember when Jason Moore was still preaching here. Brother Bowman was gone in a meeting, and he and Jason and I had gone to Bayshore to visit somebody in the hospital. And afterward, we went across the street to the Shipleys there to get some coffee and a donut. And we had seen driving down Spencer on the way to the hospital. There used to be at the corner there a 24-hour fitness, and they had a special going about 2-for-1. It was close to the beginning of the year, and so they were trying to get more people in there. And it said, 2 come in and sign up for the price of 1. And Jason and I were talking about it and said, you know, we ought to go do that. So we ordered another donut, and then we went down there. And the lady said, I'll be with you in just a moment. I'm with someone. Please have a seat, and we'll get started. So we were kind of just looking around at the place and seeing all the different equipment and all the different people who were coming there to exercise and get fit. And I can still feel it, the way the room changed when a very large person came through the door, several hundred pounds, and slowly made their way to exercise. You could just feel everyone watching. And nobody said it, but everybody was thinking this thought. What are they doing here? Where else was Jesus supposed to go but to the sinner? Who needed Jesus more than those he came to seek and to save? He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Jesus said, that's why I'm here. Where else am I supposed to go? It's not just about law keeping. It's about knowing why you need Jesus. And only Jesus can give you eternal life. One man kept the law. The other man knew he was a sinner. They are also different in this respect. One man lacked. One man let go. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, there's one thing that you lack. One thing that if you're not careful, you're going to lose your soul over. One thing that by itself is not evil. But your attention and devotion to it is going to cause you to miss what you're wanting to have, eternal life. One thing you lack. Now, don't get caught up in the specific that you miss the application. Maybe for you, Jesus would not identify wealth. Maybe that's not the one thing that's distracting you. But what if he said, you better cut off these relationships because they're not good for you. And they're going to lead you down a path that you don't want to go. You say, I can handle it. You better be careful about this thing in your life that you're giving yourself to. And other things you can make excuses about and put them aside, but not so with this thing. You're going to lose your soul. One thing you lack. And even after asking Jesus, he still lacked. One man let it go. The law required, according to Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7, that if you somehow had defrauded someone and taken something that didn't belong to you, that you restore them that plus one-fifth. So 20% you give them back. If I took $100 from you then by the law of Moses to make restitution, I'm going to give you $120. We'll make it right. You know what Zacchaeus said? I'll give him 400. How could he do that? He was rich. He's going to run out. Because after having a conversation with Jesus, all those riches paled in comparison to eternal life. I'll give it up. I'll let it go. Because I want more eternal riches in heaven. Look what he said. Behold, Lord, verse 8, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. One man lacked, while another man let it go. You still lacking this morning? Or have you decided to let it go for the sake of eternal life? And then finally, one man sorrowed. Another man was saved. Two conversations with Jesus. One ran up, knelt before him. But at the end, he went away sorrowful. He didn't find what he wanted, and he wasn't ready to receive it. He was grieved, Matthew says. His face fell in Mark's account. In Luke 18, he was very sad. Mark also gives this information that's not in the other accounts. It said before Jesus answered him, he remarks that he felt a love for him and said. You know, it would be easy to tell somebody what they want to hear. But love compels you to tell them what they need to hear. Again, if Jesus was just interested in admirers, fans, here's a guy who's a young ruler, he's keeping the law, what must I do? Oh, just continue with what you're doing. You're on the right path. You've got it made. But Jesus loved him. If I withhold something that I think you need to hear because I'm afraid of what you'll think of me, you know who I love? Myself. Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack. You need to do this or you're going to lose your soul while you're out there gaining the whole world. He went away sorrowful. One man went away, having, verse 6, received him gladly. You ever thought that if Jesus said, today I'm coming to your house, we'd rush on, well, I got to put the laundry away, got to empty the sink of the dishes, I got to make everything just right. He received him gladly. He's coming to my house. And here's why Jesus commended him. Today, verse 9, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. One went away sorrowful. Zacchaeus, like the eunuch in Acts 8, went on his way rejoicing. Like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 rejoiced greatly, he and his household, because salvation had come through Jesus. One man sorrowed, one man saved. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How will you go away today? Having seen Jesus, how will you respond? He wants you to come and follow him. He wants you to keep his commandments. He wants you to be saved. Are you ready right now to let it go? To give him your life and to have eternal life. Who will follow Jesus. He's still making his invitation known. Who will follow him? Who will come and confess their faith and be baptized? Who will come back to him? Who will respond right now while we stand up, while we sing?